Hallelujah to Jesus. I ministered on something last week at the 9 o'clock concerning the spirit of faith, concerning the type of faith that God has given us. And I just want us to quickly go there, just so that we can get a foundation for today, to Romans chapter 10, 10th chapter of the book of Romans. I feel like I'm going to camp out in Romans 10 for the rest of the year, you know. You remember what God said to us, that this quarter we should devote it to the word, that it should be a word quarter. Whatever type of ministries have spoken into your life, whatever type of word blocks, word branches that God has given you through various ministries, that you should dig out those CDs. For those of you old school like me, those cassette tapes. Most of the greatest teaching I've ever heard is still on cassette. Isn't that weird? It's like you show it to a young person and they're like, what's this? Yeah. In fact, we were watching a movie, Benji, Abby and myself, last night. And there's a part in the movie where the guy puts a record player on and puts the needle on the record. And Benji said to me, he said, Daddy, why did he put it there? He said, is that where the thing begins? I thought, wow. I mean, to us, you know, put the needle on the record is like standard, you know? And this generation, man. But then you have to hand them your phone to fix it. Am I right? I'm right. Wow, praise God for this generation. But whatever type of ministry God has given you, I was chatting to my wife about this, and then we mentioned it in cell. We mentioned it in the furnace as well on Wednesday, because it's very much on my heart. That the shape of your spirit is unique. Just like your DNA is unique, the shape of your spirit is unique. Let me explain what I mean. There's people who speak into my life in wholesale chunks that the Bible calls it the engrafted word, which is able to save our souls in the book of James. Now, let me explain. Who here doesn't know what engrafting is? Just put up your hand because I'll explain it. Okay, engrafting, there's certain places where you'll drive past, or certain gardens that you'll go into, like Kew Gardens and stuff, and you will see a tree. And in the springtime, half the tree will be white blossom and then half the tree will be pink blossom. And it's like, wow, how can this be? And the reason is that one of the sides, let's say it was a white tree to start with, what they do is they take the bark of that tree and they shave it off. And then they break off the branch of a pink blossom tree, and they stick the branch of the pink blossom tree to the white blossom tree. They bind it together, and eventually the pink blossom tree gets its life from the white blossom tree. Does that make sense? So then you've got this tree that's half pink blossom, half white blossom, and that process is called engrafting. And James, the Holy Spirit through James, in the book of James, says that receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. So the way that God does it is, you see, he'll put a word, for instance, my spiritual father since 1988 has been Kenneth Copeland. And there are things that God has engrafted into me by his ministry. The seed, the word sown into my life through that man's ministry is as though I grew it myself. Do you get what I mean? Now, I was explaining this process to my wife a couple of weeks ago, and she said, it's funny, you know, she calls me Paolo, you know, it's the nearest thing to Romeo, so Paolo, you know. And she says, she's probably watching now, she's going to send in some rebuke. And she says, that's funny, Paolo, because when you turn on Copeland, she said, I just feel like falling asleep. I said, rewind the cassette tape. You know, you get your pencil out and you... I said, what? She says, yeah. She says, and I said, it's funny. You know, I said, personally, because she loves Joyce Meyer. Every time I turn on Joyce Meyer, I feel like I'm being told off. I feel like she's nagging me. Isn't that amazing? You see, why? Because the shape of my spirit is different to the shape of my wife's spirit. So this quarter, dig out the people that have helped shape your spirit. Just put on whatever it is, even if it's gramophone, 78 RPM, EW, Kenyan, or whatever. Whatever it is, doesn't matter. Whoever God has used to shape your spirit, take those books out, take those tapes out, take those CDs out, and just push into this word quarter. I realized this morning, sometimes it takes a while for the penny to drop, but I realized this morning that I can get Copeland on Spotify. I thought, hey, wow. So I geared into Copeland on the way here. I thought, wow, Jesus, you are Lord. Hallelujah forever. Amen. So dig them up and find them. Nudge your neighbor. Slap your neighbor. What did you say? Punch in. No, don't do that. But just tell them. Make sure you're in the word this quarter. Whatever it is. You know, there's down. I call it downtime. Where you've got like a certain time allotted. Sometimes it's in the car on the way to work or on the way to an appointment or whatever. Or sometimes it's on the tube or the bus where you're just chilling. You know, I don't know, George Benson or who else? Oh, my goodness. Kenny G for Dr. Kelly there. Big Kenny G fan. Whoever it is, Mays. Oh, my goodness. Hey, that's the golden time of day. And the sun is going down. Just devote that time to the Lord and watch what God will do. Because it's a prep. You see, God's told me 2020 for us. You see, and here's the problem in the body of Christ, right? You see, you think 2020, you think, oh, vision, blah, 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 blah. But God told me, he said, in the body of Christ, he said, there's a lot of deception out there. And one of the things that the devil will try and use for 2020 is release that deception on the basis that people are seeing clearly. So he said, do not call it a year of clear vision. He said it would be a trap from the devil. For us, I don't know, other churches, maybe whatever. But he said 2020, he said, is a year of pressing. A year of pressing. You know what to press is? Pressing is up close and personal with God. Pressing. It's interesting that every time we see God in the Bible with regard to confrontation, it's not boxing that God is involved in, it's wrestling. Do you remember the Bible says we wrestle not? You see, the difference between boxing and wrestling is boxing, the person will jump around, but wrestling is up close. So it's up close and personal. And God said something through Prophet Nana. I was watching the All Night on Facebook Live, and God said something through him. He said, whatever you don't confront, you can't conquer. Isn't that interesting? Whatever you don't confront, you cannot conquer. May the Lord draw you into confrontation in the name of Jesus. Some people come to me, you know, Pastor, please pray for me. My weight is just growing and growing and growing. And you see, I could lay hands on you until you are bald, until you are 99 and a half years. I'm not prophesying, by the way. I just love this. Hallelujah. Let me get my hand off. You see, but how's it going to come? It's going to come by confrontation. Some people, you've got to wrestle with that thing. Wrestle with it. Whatever it is, you know what your character's like. Sometimes, you know, if we are in a place and we're not sure of what we're like character-wise, just like ask the Holy Spirit to hold a mirror up to your character. It's shocking. Oh my gosh, it's a challenge. And we've got to get there to that challenge. We've got to get into that press. Do you remember what happened with Jacob and the angel? The Bible says, and a man wrestled with him. Didn't say he boxed with him. He said he wrestled with him until daybreak. And daylight was coming. I don't know, was it a vampire angel or what? Why? What mattered about daylight? I don't know. But he said, daylight's coming. I've got to go. He says, no, I won't let you go until you bless me. So he was obviously, he has this guy in a lock. Sorry, Toki, you're my victim today. He has this guy in a lock, and he's not going to let him go until he blesses him. So let that be for 2020. That's a year of pressing. Press into all those things that God has got for you. You see, we know what the Bible says. We're well taught in this house what God has got for us, great and precious promises, that whereby we may become partakers of the divine nature. What's that? That's the nature that sees and speaks. That's the nature that commands a thing to be, and it is. That's the nature that sees things and says things as though they were. Amen. Amen. So this is the kind of faith that God has given us. Romans chapter 10. You see, God wouldn't tell us, right, that this year coming is a year of pressing unless he had already equipped us to press. So this is our equipping. Praise God. Look at verse number 6. Romans 10:6. It says, but the righteousness based on faith speaks thus. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Nudge your neighbor again. Tell him, he ain't coming down. Yeah, you see, no matter how much I pray, oh Lord, rend the heavens and come down, he ain't coming. Mm-hmm. Amen. Yeah. In other words, the answer to our prayer isn't the presence of Jesus Christ anymore. The Bible says he ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. The Bible says he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Nudge your neighbor again and tell him he ain't getting up for you. Yes. So, okay, we can't find an answer there. Next verse, verse number 7, it says, who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from among the dead. Nudge your neighbor and tell him he ain't coming up. Because he's not there, right? He rose from the dead. So the answer isn't to bring Christ down. The answer isn't to bring Christ up. Well, what is the answer then? Here it is, verse number 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. So the answer is already in my mouth. Why did he put it in your mouth and not in your pocket? So that you can speak it. So what is speaking? Well, speaking is like releasing. It's like pulling the trigger. The word is the bullet. And the target is the end of your faith. And speaking the word into the situation is the answer. That's how we release. The tongue is the trigger of these things. The tongue is the matchbox. You know, the Bible says how great a fire is set alight by such a small thing. He's talking about the ability to ignite things. We have an ability to ignite the end of our faith by speaking it. It says it's in your mouth and in your heart. So it starts in your mouth and it ends up in your heart. And when it's in your heart, you know. How many of you've ever received anything by faith? Just put up your hand right now. Right. That process started with the word in your mouth. It found residence in your heart, right? The Bible says the sower sows the word. And it's interesting, right? The word always finds its way into the heart as long as you're not an ignorant person. As long as you know how powerful God's word is, the word will find its way into your heart. Hallelujah to Jesus. What a great, great, great gift God has given us. What a great anointing. What a great ability to achieve things. Hallelujah. God said this. He said, as I was studying out for today, he said, tell people that I have given them grace for their place. I've given them grace for their place. So this is what God wants you to know right now, that he has put you in a certain place and he has enabled you to excel where you are, to grow up in him. There's an ability for you to receive from God the next level of your faith to the extent that you can achieve great things. Greatness. I keep seeing it. Greatness is written across us, you know. You know, last Sunday we had the mayor's visit, and I could tell by the shock on his face by the end of it that he had received such a blessing in this house. And we put on a dinner. We chose people who were either involved in the community or had community-related businesses or who needed the council to know that they were there for future means, etc. And so we did a dinner in his honor. And I could tell by the end of the lunch, it was like, he said, wow. He said, this has been such an encouragement to me. And I could tell by the way he was saying it that this thing would last him for months. Because you go out there and it's like society is just, oh, I need this, I need that, I need that, I need the other. And literally he came in here and the people that we introduced him to and all the sort of entrepreneurs, the doctors, the businesses, the specialists in the fields that they all have, literally, it's like he was just shocked. He said, wow. He said, you know, he said, I know God loves the borough of Brent. Isn't that amazing? It was just such a shot in the arm for it. What's that? That's grace for our place. Amen. May you grow in the grace of God. May God give you something wonderful. Now, I want you to look at this for a second, right? Grace for your place. Right. Number one, the first thing that God put on my heart was family. God's given you grace for your family. There's certain people that they are redeemers of their families. Josephs. You know, Joseph, I mean, nothing could keep him down. Nothing. I mean, you talk about, you know, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall nakedness, famine, peril, sword, blah, blah, blah. He had the whole thing in abundant measure. And God used him to deliver his family. He delivered not only his family, but his nation. And then not only his nation, but two nations, both Israel and Egypt. And I thought to myself, God, you're not unjust. Why did you spoil the Egyptians the way that you did and take all their money out? He said, because I gave it to them. Egypt became a kingdom, a great kingdom, because of the word given to Joseph. So that wealth technically belonged to God. So he took it out and he borrowed it and then canceled the debt. Mafia style. Our God is a mafia God. Hallelujah. Ah, my goodness, my goodness. Look at this. Now, here's the thing, right? Here's the thing. One of the things that God put on my heart for us is that there's certain things that God wants to do with you that he then has to take you out from a situation so that he can work on you, change you, and then put you back in. God said to Abraham, he said, leave your country and your father's home, right? Why? Because his fathers had become moon worshippers. They'd become idolaters to the extent that God couldn't do with Abraham. God could have made him a father of many nations anywhere he liked, right? He's God. But there were certain things, there were certain strongholds that God had to release Abraham from by bringing him on that journey. And taking him out of a place, right? Just likewise, like, what's his name? Jacob. There were certain things that God couldn't do in the household of Isaac and Rebekah. Had to take them out, take him on a journey. And when he went into Laban's family, he had nothing. And then when he came back, he was a mighty, mighty group of people. Amen. So there's certain things that God has to take you from. Now, not all deliverances from family issues are material deliverances. What I'm saying is that God can have you living in the midst of your family, but delivered from them. Wow. Right? God can have you. There's certain people, there's certain people groups, even that I've dealt with in Harvest. One particular people group, I had to minister into them. I said, listen, if God's going to achieve what he wants to achieve in your life, if you're going to get to where God wants you to, I said, you have to cut yourself off from your family. You have to separate yourself from your family because what they are carrying will destroy your destiny. You see, and what happens is, you see, it's not through enmity, right? It's not through enmity. It's God doing the work in you so that with the family it's, oh, well, wonderful, thank you. How are you, auntie? Oh, God bless you. I hope you're doing well, blah, blah, blah. But in your heart, you're separate from them. You are separated from, you are segregated from them so that God can do that thing in you and then you can effectively become a deliverer to them. And thank God, I've said that word now. There's probably about 7 or 8 within that particular community that I've said it to, and the 2 or 3 that have listened have started to grow in Christ. All the generational curses, all the running around the same old rock for 40 years that you see the families involved in, they've broken free from it. They've broken into their blessing. Hallelujah to Jesus. It's a very serious thing. Family control. It's a very serious thing in the realm of the spirit. There's certain cultures that you see, God can use the whole thing of family control in a good way, but the devil can also use it in a bad way. Now, let me use as an example the Latin American community. One of the reasons that the gospel of Jesus Christ has spread so vastly among the Latino people is that they are a very close family people. There's like a lot of hierarchy in the thing, right? Now, you take that same situation and you put it in Spain, and it's actually worked against the move of God. Oh, I'd love to go to your church, but my father and mother tell me I can't. Where in Latin America, it's the opposite. It's the parents are saying to the kids, come to church, God will change your life, he'll shape your destiny, blah, 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 blah. Do you see what I'm saying? Family control. One community uses it in a great way, another one, the devil gets in there and just chops it. May God release us from remote controls in our family in Jesus' mighty name. Oh, my goodness, my goodness, my goodness. Look at this. Look, Jesus himself had to get this deliverance. Look at this. You see, what was happening in the life of Christ, the ministry of Christ, his ministry was growing. He was starting to upset. There are certain limits that the devil tries to put on a person's ministry, that you'll reach community boundaries. Then another one is that you'll reach political boundaries. And then there's another one, you'll reach national boundaries. And you start kicking up against those things, there's friction. That's really when you know that God has caused your ministry to be a success, is when the media calls you a controversial preacher. May I have that title one day in the name of Jesus Christ. I will stand up on that and preach from it in Jesus' mighty name. Controversial pastor, Creflo Dollar. What an accolade. I wish I had that badge. If there's any media watching, please give me that badge straight away, instantly. I will preach from it in Jesus' mighty name. Now, look at what happens. Verse number 46 of Matthew 12. Matthew 12, verse 46. While he was still speaking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside, seeking to speak to him. See, son, we want a word with you. Your ministry is starting to cause trouble. It's starting, you know, why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you doing that? Verse 47, and somebody said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. But he answered the one who was telling him and said, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Stretching out his hand towards the disciples, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. Now, can you imagine what an insult that would have been to his mother? Imagine. Verse 50, he says, for whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and my sister and my mother. Oof. I carried you for 9 months. Who was it spent 3 days and 3 nights looking for you when you went missing in Jerusalem? Who was it rescued you from shame at the wedding of Cana when the wine had run out and everyone knew you could do something supernatural, but you were sitting down doing nothing until I told you, go and do as he tells you? Mommy, I'm sorry. What was happening here, you see, family deliverance. May the Lord deliver you from every remote control spirit in your family in the mighty name of Jesus. You see, there's a way to be gracious. Oh, Pastor P, this controversial pastor is now telling us we've got to beat up our family. No. You see, there's a way that you can be part of it, but separate unto God. I had to do this in the 1980s. You can ask my cousin Nick. I hardly saw him for 4 years. God told me. He said, that scripture is for you. Do it. I'm living in Ireland. I'm living across the road from them, and I hardly saw them in 4 years. What was God doing? Delivering me from family things. Yeah, it's so important. So important. There's parts of the world where tribal things are so important. Cultural things. Oh, come on, we're all gathering as a family, and we're going to do libation, and we're going to reach out for our ancestors and seek wisdom for our ancestors. You say, oh, do you know what? Sorry, Arsenal is playing Manchester City. And you know what? I just can't make it. Or whatever. Oh, I'm having to work late, you know, unless the family can gather together and take up a whip round for me to, you know, just to cover for my salary if I get there. Don't worry, the family won't. Trust me, they won't give you 50 pence in that situation. Yeah. You see, we've got to know what our boundaries are. Nudge your neighbor and tell them, learn the boundaries. Yeah. There's another one. There's another deliverance that God has to give us many times, and that's a national deliverance. National deliverance. National deliverance. There are certain amongst you here that God has brought you here by divine destiny in the UK because you could have never have achieved what God had called you to do in your homeland. Good preaching, Pastor P. Say it again. Okay. There are certain among you here that the anointing, the grace on your life when you set foot in the UK was triggered by the atmosphere in the UK. Good preaching, Pastor P. Say it again. Okay. There's all manner of reasons why people leave a place and come to a place. You see? But in the divine plan of God, there's something for your life that triggers your destiny in a certain geographical location. There's certain people, they are thick as two planks. When they get to San Jose, California, ideas start dropping in their spirit. It's just, there's just something about it. Silicon Valley is known for it. The thinking right now, this is what they're saying in Silicon Valley. The thinking that's going on in Silicon Valley and the creativity that's going on in Silicon Valley, they said it's 12 to 15 years ahead of any other place on planet Earth. Why is that? Why is it? It's just people in the atmosphere. Then there's other people, they'll be, oh, right, well, I'm off to San Jose, let me book my ticket while Pastor P is preaching, blah, 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 and you end up broke as a joke. Why? Because it's not spirit-led. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. May God release you from every national bondage in the name of Jesus. I heard something that shocked me a couple of weeks ago. I heard a woman. She was on ITV News. She was from Somalia. And she had, I think it was like two or three sons who were teenage boys. She said, yes. She said, you know what? She said, I'm sending my kids back to Somalia because it's safer than London. It's safer growing up as a teenager in Mogadishu. You know Mogadishu? Mogadishu. It's safer. This is what she was saying. Saying, I'm sending them to their uncle in Mogadishu to live there because it's safer. I thought, dear Jesus, does this nation need deliverance? But this is the thing, you see. People think often that the generational curses and the generational operation in the realm of the spirit, you can just leave where you are and go to another place and somehow that spirit won't locate you. Much of the trouble that we've seen is generation, what I call generational catch-up. Never forget it. In fact, your son's friend, I prophesied over him in February 2006. It's one of the most awful, God, why did you give it to me? But I tell you what, the people who were in that room have never forgotten to this day. I prophesied over a guy, February 2006. And I could see this bird on his... Now, there's certain things, when you see it in the realm of the spirit, it's like it gives you an alarm. And one of them is the vulture sitting on the shoulder of a person. I said, I can't quite identify. It's like a retribution kind of thing in the realm of the spirit. I said, and I can see, I said, do you live near like in a block of flats area? I see two big blocks of flats, and then there's some other apartments around, some other blocks of flats around. And it's like, I said, it's wrong. I said, something's going wrong. I said, I can see you. You're walking and then you're running, and then people are looking out their windows and they're shouting, be careful, be careful. Never forget it as long as I live. I said, does this mean anything to you? And the guy says, no. I said, okay. I said, well, look. I said, I see a retribution kind of thing in the realm of the spirit. I said, just keep yourself, get close. I said, draw close to Jesus. I said, everything will be all right. And in May 2006, the guy was stabbed to death in between two blocks of flats. You talk about something literally scaring the hell out of you. Proper. I mean, the deliverance that guy would have needed to get that vulture off his shoulder would have been proper level deliverance. And you see, the answer wouldn't have been to move locality. Because in the realm of the spirit, that thing would have just found him there. Same thing. May God give us proper deliverance in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. In fact, some of you were there in that room. You were there, Haya. Yeah, you were there, Jess. Yeah. Others, Zion, were you there? Yeah, you were there that night. Shocking. Frightening. And so sad. And the sadness that the thing brought over the whole community for no reason other than there was a devil who wanted to manifest himself. Wow, may God deliver us proper in the name of Jesus Christ. And I knew where that spirit had come from. I knew it. And the retribution was too big to intervene, to intercede. Literally, it would have depended on him getting into the secret place of the Most High and staying under the shadow of the Almighty. God himself would have delivered the guy from the situation. Whew. Nudge your neighbor and tell him this stuff is real. Yeah, we need deliverance. We need proper deliverance. May God grant it to us. May the future of this nation be incredibly great in Jesus' mighty name. I see one of the plans of the devil creating a breach in the realm of the spirit, a breach of darkness, crossing from Manchester over to, I don't know what's the other side of Manchester, I think it's Hull or something like that, to create a national divide in the realm of the spirit so that north of that national divide, all hell can break loose. I've seen it in the realm of the spirit. In fact, when we prayed, you remember when we were praying one of the all nights when we were going after Joseph Kony and the M23? You remember that? And the Holy Spirit showed me, he said, in Kampala, he said, there's a lot of light. He said, but there's a thread of witchcraft across the middle of Uganda that is causing the north of Uganda to suffer turmoil. And God said, break that thing. Pray and break that thing. And it wasn't weeks before, I can't remember what it was. Was it like 3 or 4 weeks? Something like that. Some of you were keeping track. Well, how long was it, Wafa? About a month after that prayer meeting we had. The news came through that Joseph Kony had been killed and all his rebels had just scattered. And God told me, he said, they've gone to Congo. These guys, you see, deliverance is real. Yeah. If there's nothing you get out of this message today, get this, that deliverance is real. Nudge your neighbor and tell him, you need deliverance. Yes. You see, you can't just hop out from one place in the natural. That's what God was saying to Abraham. The things that was in Abraham's life, the idolatry that his great-grandfather has set up, caused blockages for Abraham not to have children. So if you read, in fact, Prophet Nana, last time he was here, he was doing this thing concerning the generations of Abraham. Do you remember that? Where there was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All three had problems in childbirth. You say, oh, well, Pastor P, no, Jacob didn't have problems. Yes, he did, because his wife was Rachel. Leah was the stooge. Yes. The swapperoo. The 419. Yeah. Interesting, isn't it? Nudge your neighbor and tell him you need deliverance. Look at you, you need deliverance. May God deliver us from every national demonic structure in the mighty name of Jesus. Number of people I dealt with, and I used to come across them on virtually a monthly basis when I worked for one of the big four banks, and I used to go around and see businesses. I must have visited 5,000 businesses between 1991 and 96, October when I left. The number of them that would dabble or be engaged in Freemasonry, and the number of particularly of grandchildren who suffered sickness or early death as a result of Freemasonry in the family. And it's almost like the devil would cause it to skip a generation so that they wouldn't put two and two together. Sneaky, ratty devil. You see, what's that? That's a national curse on this nation. Curse on this nation. Even the way we've gone about things. You know that the symbol of Freemasonry is a dividers and a rule? Divide and rule. What have we done? The Foreign Office. Jesus, help me. 100 years of curse on this land. Dividing up the Middle East so they could rule. Dividing Ireland so they could rule. Dividing the colonies so they could rule. Drawing border lines so that there would be tribal strife so that they could divide and what? Rule. May God forgive us in the UK. Wow. National deliverance needed. May God give us his perspective on things. See, because I feel in my spirit that we are hitting things that God wants us to deal with. Things that have been left untouched and uncovered for hundreds of years in the UK. Some of you here by national destiny are here because of the prayer spirit you carry to carry out that work. Some of you don't look very happy about it, but hey, suck it up, son. This is war. And it's up close and personal war. It's not boxing, it's what? Wrestling. We're ready for it. Dr. Doug, you're in your military stuff. Ready. Ready for the fight. Praise God. Hallelujah. Another thing, grace for your place. And I'll close on this one. Grace for your place. This is congregational deliverance. What does that mean? You see, we here are a congregation, but we're more than that. I don't know if you noticed, but Harvest is more like a village than a consumer Christianity type thing. You know, we're in people's lives. We're a village. We're a family. We're up close. We're speaking into each other's lives. And look at this shoe. Ibi, please stand up 1 second, please. Let me just demonstrate something using your shoe. You see, where is this? Sit there for a second. Now, is there any other place in London that I could pull my associate pastor's wife around by the shoe and she wouldn't be offended? Hallelujah. Please, now go and take your seat. What's that? Congregational deliverance. Sit down. What are you doing? Oh, I see. Now you're 4 or 5 inches shorter. Okay. You see, God said this. God said this to the prophet Elijah. He said, go to the brook Cherith. There I will sustain you. So when you're in the right place, I'm talking about grace for your place. When you're in the right place, there's grace. there's the ability, you know, how many times do we knock into each other and bump? You see, if Pastor Temi was offendable, if Auntie Mary was offendable, how long ago would you have left? 1990, maybe 6 months after you arrived, right? Can you imagine if Toke and Ibby were offendable? How, like, every day she would have left, when?
Every day.
Yes. When did you come? November 2003 or something, was it? Or January? March 2002, and you're still here. What's wrong with it? No, I'm kidding. You see, because why? Because we're a village. What's that proverb that we've adopted? It takes a village to raise a child. One of the reasons why our young people are doing so well, I'm so proud of them, is that we are raising them like a village. You see, somebody asked me the other day, they said, you know, Pastor P, what's this with regard to, you know, everyone here is an auntie. Auntie this, auntie that, or uncle something, you know. And I was saying, oh, well, to reach auntie level, you know, it's a mystery. Hidden in an enigma. Mixed with a conundrum. You see, you can tell when someone's an auntie, when they see a child running or dropping litter or anything like that, you can tell whether you're auntie level by what you do in terms of changing the behavior of the individual. Amen. Why? Because it takes a village to raise a child. May God give you grace for your place in the name of Jesus, and may you excel into the heights that God has ordained for you. We are being prepared for great things, not only the last quarter of this year, but for 2020 in general. That year of pressing, that year of being able to press into the blessing of God. Would you stand to your feet? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Father, we thank you for the grace that you've given us to excel, to succeed, and to exceed expectations. Father, I thank you that you rejoice in doing the impossible with the improbable. Thank you for the ministries that we've raised up, Lord God. We thank you for Auntie Marla's testimony earlier about how you're taken around the world and doing the impossible with the improbable. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for what you're doing with Healed for Life. Even today in America, Lord God, through my darling wife and through the team there, Terry, Viv, and Nana. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the way that you're causing us to press in to the next level of blessing. I know great things are coming, Lord God. May your banner be raised. May your glory be seen in every life. In the name of Jesus, amen.